but important time for us to pray. Now, today we're going to talk about the conquest of Canaan. Conquest of Canaan. And there is a lot of stuff. So I'll tell you already in advance, if we don't get through, we don't get through. Okay? I'm not going to rush. All right? Because I feel that I pull a lot of stuff and bring a lot of stuff and I rush to some things and we might be missing some stuff. So I want to look a little bit about, look more carefully what the Bible says and the evidence and all of that. So we'll try to do that today. So let's look back at our time frame, our tentative chronology. That's the chronology that we have. So based on biblical text, biblical information, coming 480 years from the fourth year of Solomon, we get to the year 445 for the Exodus. Okay? 445 for the Exodus. How many years after the Exodus they entered the land of the promise? How many years did they spend in the desert? 40 years. So you take 40 of 445 and you get to 1405. Or let's say 1400. Okay? 1400. And in case you get confused, and sometimes I get confused myself, 1400 is 15th century. 1300 and something is 14th century, okay? Because from 100 to 0 is 1st century, okay? So that sometimes gets people confused. So let's say year 33. Year 33 is 1st century. Year 133 is 2nd century, so it's not 1st century. So that confuses sometimes. So when we're talking about 15th century, we're talking 1400 and something. When we talk 14th century, we're talking about 1300 and something there. Okay? So we get on the same page here, because I'll refer to these dates kind of, and that's one of the points of archaeology, is to have some notion of date, right? That's very important here. So we would place the conquest of Canaan based on biblical information on the end of the 15th century, the beginning of the 14th century B.C., before Christ. Okay? So end of 15th, beginning of 14th. So it means that Israel, the people of God, was in the land of Canaan by 14th century. So by 14th century, meaning 1399, 1398, 1397, Israel was already there. Okay? So just to set the record straight in that matter for us to be on the same page, right? This is kind of equivalent to the time of the 18th dynasty of Egypt. Okay, 18th dynasty. So we believe that Israel went into Egypt during the 12th dynasty and came out on the 18th dynasty. Again, a lot of debate. I told you this, a lot of debate. The dates, the Egyptian dates, are also contested. And I'm using here the traditional Egyptian dating, Egyptian chronology, or what the archaeologists will believe. I told you that some Bible scholars will contest this and will say it should not be so long. They will have what is called the minimalist chronology, which is around 300 to 600 years in difference. All right? They will have that because they believe that the number of years there is not exact. But basically, what matters for us is that Israel was conquering Canaan during the 18th dynasty. All right? And the 18th dynasty is these guys here. Actually, it starts with Ahmos, but it goes beyond Thutmose. It goes until 1297, I guess. 1290-something. Okay? A dynasty is the rule of a single family. This is what a dynasty is. So, let's say that there was this guy who was king. His son was king. His grandson was king. Then came this guy here and took him out of the picture and became king. So this was first dynasty. This is second dynasty. Okay? So second dynasty. So when you talk about dynasties, you're talking about a new party, a new political party, a new administration. And each political party, for instance, would favor a god, for one thing. So ones favored Ha, others favor Amun, others favor Ahurus. So there were different gods, and you know. So think of dynasties as kind of parties, political parties that took control of a certain. But with the exception that they were from. Why would dynasties change? Well, for one thing, there could be a king that didn't have a son. And it happened a few times. A king didn't have a son. He died of a young age, or he had wives that didn't have sons. So usually in this case, what would happen is the second in command, the prime minister, which would be someone like Joseph, would become the king. If the king had no sons, then the prime minister would be the natural guy to become now king, and now he starts a new dynasty. Or, in most cases, what would happen is civil war. It is political and really through wars. Through really many wars. So a dynasty is a family of kings, a kind of party that would come in. So this 18th dynasty start with that guy, Ahmos. So Ahmos is the father of Amenhotep II, who's father of Thutmose II, who is the father of Thutmose I, who's father of Thutmose II, who was the husband of Hatshepsut, and she didn't give him a wife. He died early, so he had a son with a consort who later became pharaoh during the regency of his wife Hatshepsut, which is Thutmose III. And our boy, our man there, Amenhotep II, our guy, who we believe was the pharaoh of Egypt. And look, he died, and Thutmose the IV is probably the guy that was reigning during the time of the conquest of Canaan. So we believe, kind of. Okay. So we talked about Amenhotep II. We believe that he is a good candidate for the Pharaoh of Egypt. It seems that the evidence for him at the moment, again, at the moment, from what we know, he seems to be a good candidate, with the exception that we have his mummy, and we believe then that he was not. For those that defend him, he didn't die, because he was not there, because the biblical text doesn't say that literally the Pharaoh died, and we went through that, okay? just a little bit of context. So Egypt was at this time a major power. And Egypt was ruling over the whole land of Canaan. And all the kingdoms in Canaan paid Egypt for protection, like for Egypt for being the big guy. Okay? So at this time, during the 18th dynasty, Egypt became top dog over the whole land of Canaan. And the whole land of Canaan was, they were vassal states of Egypt. All right, that's a very important thing. But before we go in the land of Canaan, let's look at the skeptics first. So the skeptics will say, there's no evidence of a major migration into Canaan during the 14th century. So let's say if Israel got into the land of Canaan, according to the Bible, around the year 1400, that would be the end of the 15th century. It means that in the 14th century, Israel was in Canaan. And the archaeologists that hold this position will say, if Israel is in the land of Canaan during the 14th century, we need to see them. You know, there has to be archaeological evidence of them taking over. Didn't they come and conquest the land? Didn't they come and took over? So we need to see the evidence of Israel in the 14th century in Israel. But the evidence is not there of a major migration. Major migration. There are a lot of Canaanite peoples living there, and there's not much evidence of Israel being the top dog, the main guy in the land in the 14th century. And just a small quote for you from Ann Killebrew. She says, almost without exception, scholars agree that the account of Joshua holds little historical value vis-a-vis early Israel and most likely reflects much later historical times. Do you know when this book was published? 2009. So that's not much far. And this position is still held by many people today. I told you about a famous Israeli archaeologist that is very minimalist, is a guy that believes in early dating, which is Israel Finkenstein. So Israel Finkenstein is very famous, and he will say, yeah, there's no evidence of Israel. Okay? So, when we look for the Bible, or when we read the Bible, we have evidence there, and we need to start by the evidence that is in the Bible, right? We don't start with archaeology. We start with the Bible. So let's look at the Bible. Joshua's conquest. What we have in the Bible. So we have the description of the Bible is this. The people of God came through this side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan, right? They encamped on that side over there, a little bit more here, a little bit where the hand is. That's the plain where they encamped. And that's the place where Moses went up to the mountain and was taken by God. So they were encamped there. So around Gilgal, they crossed the Jordan. And the first city that they fought was Jericho. After fighting Jericho, they went north and they destroyed a fortress city called Ai, or Ai, or Ai, some will say. Okay? Then they continued to go north, and they struck a city called Hazor, which is way north. It'll show the map. Way, way north. So see, Sea of Galilee is over there. It's beyond Galilee. There is around that something like 80, 90 miles of distance. It was quite some time of travel. But remember, the people, the wives and kids and stuff, they stayed on the other side. Just the men crossed to fight, okay? So it says there were around 40,000 men, one of the group. 40,000 men, because, of course, some men stayed to protect the women and the children as well, okay? So they hit Hazor. So what we have in the Bible is this record. Is the destruction of Jericho? Is the destruction of Ai? Is the destruction of Hazor? We have the conquest of other cities in the book. But in the whole book of Joshua, the main battles were these three. And the Bible tells us that those three cities, they were burned to the ground. So we must start an investigation by these three sites. By Jericho, by Ai, and by Hazor, okay? And that's what we're going to be doing today, if we have all the time, plus a few extra informations later. But let's try to look. So when we look at the Bible, and if you have your Bible, I would ask you to open it to Joshua so we can look. We see that the first city that was conquered was Jericho. Jericho. So a lot of research has been done in Jericho. And this research goes up to sometimes third millennia, because we learned that Jericho is one of the most ancient cities in the world. It's a very, very, very ancient city. It belonged to many peoples. Many peoples lived there. Okay? So it has been abundant archaeological site. The Bible tells us in chapter 6, that verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one went out and none came in." Okay, so this is what we learn. So it was a fortified city, a mighty fortified city. Okay, and it had a very thick walls. It was protected. And we hear that on these walls, there were houses. Because remember that they made an agreement, the spies had an agreement with Ahab, that she would put some red kind of fabric there. All right? And then the Bible tells us that, as you know, they went around the city for a few days and all. And on verse 24 of chapter 6 says, "And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold, and the vessels of bronze and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." Okay? So the Lord told him, don't take anything. Burn the city with everything, meaning food, clothes, don't. Just silver and gold you take to be consecrated to the Lord, but the rest you burn. Okay, so that is the biblical information that we have. So upon studying Jericho, they found an ash layer, which is what you see in white over there. A major ash layer. So Jericho was first excavated on the end of 19th century, beginning of 20th century, but without much success. But then a very intense excavation was done by John Garstang from 1930 to 36. And he concluded that this ash layer is the destruction caused by Joshua. Then later, another archaeologist called Kathleen Kenyon dig in Jericho from 1952 to 1958, and she concluded that that ash layer is actually from around 1550. So 16th century, mid-16th century. So around 150 years before Joshua. And she concluded that the city in the 14th century, in the 15th century, was desolate. Because on top of the ash tray, there was not immediate rebuilding. On top of the ash tray, there was deterioration, like just sand, kind of, just dirt. And on top of that, you have a new city being built. So she said, the data doesn't match. It's not there. I have I didn't bring my quotes from her. She published a few books on that. It's in the office, but oh, whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter now. I had a few quotes from that. And she would say, kind of, oh, it's a shame. It would be nice if it was Joshua's conquest, but unfortunately it is. It cannot be dated. How did she date, mostly? She dated by the absence of some information. She said, if the city was living, thriving, doing commerce in the 15th century, it should have this kind of pottery. It should have this kind of thing. So as we didn't find this, it means that this layer was before and all. There was no carbon dating. There was none of that. Okay? So she dated is from 1550. And this is the position that is considered kind of today the official position to this day. Okay? So among archaeologists, they will say, yeah, Jericho. See, the evidence is against it. Jericho was destroyed in 1550, and it was desolate during the time of Israel. However, biblical archaeologists have endeavored to do more digging and more exploration in Jericho, and is one of the most dug archaeological sites in the whole of Israel, along with Hazor. So Jericho and Hazor are the two big ones. And then a recent archaeologist called Brian Wood, a biblical archaeologist, have found a lot of evidence that contradict Kathleen Kenyon's position. First of all, they found scarabs of the 18th dynasty in tombs of Jericho. 18th dynasty is 14th century B.C. She says, by 14th century B.C., Jericho was a wasteland. It had been destroyed in the 16th century. How do these guys have, you know, these scarabs with Egyptian pharaohs of the 16th century in them, buried with them? So it can only be explained by the fact that someone who wanted to confuse archaeology put these scarabs over there to confuse people. They dug and put these scarabs in the tombs. No, of course. It's ridiculous. So there is an evidence that Jericho was an active and thriving city in the 14th century doing a lot of business with Egypt. Right? The other thing that they have said is, we have not found the wall that would have tumbled. We have not found the wall that tumbled. We found a small wall only, a retaining wall. So what they found is that retaining wall, which is around 10 feet. Only. 10 feet. And they said, that's what we have. It's a retaining wall. What is that big wall? It's not there. Right? It's not there. So the Bible is a mythological thing. It's telling us. However, Kathleen Canyon, she oversaw some very crucial information, which is that retaining wall is not the whole wall, it's just the base wall, because she found by it a lot of mud bricks. So there were a high concentration of mud bricks by that wall, which she could not explain much or tell much how it was. Of course, if you have a little bit of creativity, you will soon find out that they must have come from somewhere. They must, you know, they were just not filling. They were just not how they filled the ditch. They formed a wall. So these mud bricks, they most certainly formed a wall on top of the retaining wall, which is then below the ash mark. And this also checks with the Bible. Why does it check with the Bible? Because the Bible tells us that as they played the trumpet, they shouted, and the walls came down. The walls came down. That's what Scripture tells us here. It starts on verse 15 and it goes on chapter 6. In 20 says, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city. If the wall fell down, why they went up? They went up because the mud bricks that fell, they formed a good and perfect ramp for them to go up and go into the city to destroy it. So that was what it is explained. The other thing is that they found in the burn layer a lot of interesting objects and interesting things. Among them, jars full of grain. Jars full of grain. A burned grain in that ash layer. Why were there burned grains in it? Well, when we read Joshua 5, 10, 11, the Bible tells us this. It says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. So, what season is this, the Passover? Harvest season is the time that the fields were harvested and the stocks in Jericho would be full. So it only tells us that the city was probably burned here during the end of the spring. The end of the spring. And maybe beginning of the summer, but end of spring. When it was full of grain. As it said here that during this time, Israel planted there. So they were in Gilgal for at least some time because they plant and then they harvested there, which would take at least 3 months. And then they celebrated Passover and went into Jericho to destroy Jericho. And this also checks with the biblical data that they didn't take anything of the city. Because it's another thing. Like, if it, the city was actually was certainly destroyed in a war and was destroyed by an enemy army that came by, why didn't they take the goods? Well, they didn't take the goods because the Lord told them not to. And they were kept over there. So looking at the three main digs that were done of Jericho, some guys have put together a graphic reconstruction of a late Bronze Age Jericho. And it's very interesting. I must also have a disclaimer that this is a graphic reconstruction, what is believed to be. Okay? But it's a very interesting graphic reconstruction. So, the site of Jericho, they found out, had two major divisions. There's a outer wall, and there was an inner wall that went up. This inner wall was around, I think, 18 feet or something like that, which matches the record of the Bible. I didn't write down the exact numbers here. And it had something that looked like houses or some sort of protections, not in the outer wall, but inside the inner wall, because that's another thing that people would say. If you have a wall to protect your city, why would you build a house on top of that wall? Makes no sense. The Bible is wrong. Well, you had indeed no house over the outer wall, but you had some houses over the inner wall. That's how it was. So, another image here that we have will show us how it was. So you have the inner wall, and you have the outer wall with all the protection. It was indeed a very fortified city. A view from below, it would be something like that. And you can imagine the Israelites looking at that and saying, how are we going to conquer this? I mean, we can't. I mean, forget it. Forget it. How can we do that? So the perspective of the city in the next image is like that. That's what would be the idea. So easily, Ahab could put some red garment or something on the wall to be seen. Again, this is a graphic reconstruction. Okay? There is some artistic liberty here to try, crossing with the biblical data, but that's what we found of the city of Jericho. Does that match with the biblical information? Yes, it does. Is that an overwhelming evidence that the Bible is right? Again, no. But the most important thing is, does it contradict the Bible? No, it doesn't. Again, we don't seek proof through archaeology. We believe what Scripture says. But everything that Scripture says seems to match the data. So, there were people living there in the 14th century. There were Canaanites. They were making commerce with Israel. And one very interesting information here. Joshua 6:26 has a record of a curse. It says, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord, the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So Joshua lays a curse. And what happens to Jericho, this mighty important city that had had many, many centuries of existence? It lays in waste. What explains that layer of nothing being built until the next layer of a new city? And we heard that the new city, according to the Bible, was built way, way later. 1 Kings 16:34. 1 Kings 16:34. So 1 Kings 16:34 says this: "And in his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of Abidan, his firstborn, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." So, Jericho laid in waste for quite some time, and the evidence is such. It was later rebuilt, and it was up during the time of Jesus. It has been up, it stayed up for centuries, but it laid waste for some time, which is another information that matches the biblical information. Okay, it's quite about our time. I would like to go a bit further. Should we, or should we stop here? Let's stop. Okay, because I was going to talk to you about the second city, and we have the third city, and then we have a little extra information of the Canaanite. But the next city would be Ai. That is another interesting city, and I'll just talk about this, and we come back to this next week. For many centuries, archaeologists have said that the Bible is wrong because this city doesn't exist. It was not there in the 15th century. It was not there. So they had identified a site called Et Tel, and they said, "This is the ancient city of Ai," and they dug there, and there was nothing. Nothing. But in 1995, the guys dug a little bit far ways, well, kind of in the same region, in a site called Kirbet El Mahtir. And the evidence that they found there was amazing. And they said, "This is Ai. We were digging and looking in the wrong place all this time." And by then, there was like almost a century of shaming the Bible for being wrong. Some will still say, "Oh, that's not it." But we're going to get to it next week, okay? Just to give you a little taste. And then we come to it next week as we look. If you want to read these records, you can read chapter 8, which is Ai, and chapter 11, 10 and 11, which is Hazor, which is the other city that we're going to talk about as well in the archaeological evidence. Again, I tell you, don't expect for the smoking gun. Okay, please. Don't come to Wednesdays expecting like, okay, pastor will bring to us archaeological proof. I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. That's not my intention. I can't do that. But we're going to bring to you archaeology that will confirm or match the historical record of Scripture. That has been challenged by many, but we have some good guys on our side too who have done very thorough, good research and academic research and have shown all the objections that people have placed about the Bible sites and Bible archaeology is not right. Okay? So let's stop in here for now. One of the things that did Kathleen Kenyon as well disagree that the Bible, the record of Joshua was true, was exactly this. She said, look, the site of Ai is not there. There's nothing there. Jericho is a different time. So the Bible is not historically accurate. So that's why she concluded. There's no city of Ai. Remember, she did the digging in 1950s when they didn't know where Ai was. They found the city of Ai in 1995 on. So I don't think she was alive. I think she died before that. So she not even got to know the right site of the city of Ai. And she said, well, the date of Jericho seems to be off. We have not found the city of Ai. There's no evidence that Joshua is historical. So that's her conclusion. And of course, they told you, the Lord just once in a while let them find something that will put to shame those that disagree with Scripture. Well, they actually don't feel much shame, but at least from our perspective, it is shameful. All right, let's pray, and then if you have questions, you may ask.